It's good to see everyone tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We are in the seventh chapter of Revelation, and I think I'm picking up about where we left off. This chapter begins after this. After what? Which seal? Okay, after the sixth seal is broken, before the seventh seal is broken, there's a sealing that takes place. There's an identification of some people, and it's interesting, when you talk to people who aren't familiar with the Scriptures and the different understandings or interpretations that they put to this chapter. I hope that I've arranged this in such a way that be easy to understand or also be easy to see. I think the Scriptures are very clear on this, and I understand that, if you're just reading this for the first time, it's very confusing. But if you're familiar with the Scriptures, it's really not a mystery at all. We made mention that this chapter is kind of structured in the same way as another chapter. What was that? Ezekiel chapter 9, where there's going to be a judgment against Israel, actually, but there is a sealing that takes place. So the righteous are going to be sealed in Ezekiel chapter 9. The interesting thing to me about this is that as I've studied this, that I understand more about the sealing in Ezekiel chapter 9 now because of the sealing that we see here in Revelation chapter 7 and really other places in the New Testament as well. So we hope to take some of the mystery out of this. So we've already looked at a good bit of this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. What do we say? The number four is symbolic of? Okay, God's creation. Okay. How many points on the compass are there? Yeah, there you go. Four what points? Cardinal points. Oh. North, south, east, and west. Yeah, right. Holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth. What do we say about the wind? Okay, but what's the significance? Okay, God's activity. And here a destructive activity. Holding back, if you let go of the wind, okay, you've seen that's not a good thing, right? And when you've got the wind from all four corners of the earth being let go, that's really not a good thing. So it should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." Okay? So this angel comes from the rising of the sun, from the east. What do we say about that? What's that a symbolic of? I think this is about where we closed last week, wasn't it? Or Sunday, or when was it? What night is it? What day is it? It's Wednesday, okay? So it was Sunday. The rising of the sun is kind of like dawning of a new day. Pardon me. So, hope. Okay, hope. I mean, things don't look good right here, right? I mean, you've opened six seals, all right? The first one looked pretty good. The other five, that's not too good. And number seven's not going to be good, all right? But now you have this hope rising, okay? And basically, the way we stated it Sunday was that God is like God is saying, wait a minute, before we open the seventh seal, I've got to talk to my people. Okay? I've got to let them know they're all right. Okay? That doesn't mean they're not going to go through tribulation, and just like the people in Ezekiel chapter 9, just like, you know, they died with the other people, but God, you know, they didn't suffer the same judgment. Okay, you might say, well, they died. Well, yeah, but they're not eternally separated from God, you see. So that's the difference here. So he has the seal of the living God, and this seal is used to mark one's property. In Ezekiel's vision, chapter 9, they are sealed as well. Were they literally marked? Why should we consider them to be literally marked here? You see? And yet there are those who say, well, they're going to be literally marked with, you know, whatever. The only thing said here is, in the face of what is about to happen, I want you saints to know that you are under my protection. So that, as in Ezekiel, the seal here is neither a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit nor a literal mark, but a token of assurance in picture form. The message is to the four angels, but it will benefit the servants of God. Okay? So the angel is going to be speaking to these four angels that are holding the four winds, but it's for the benefit of the bondservants of God. Do not hurt till. Hurt not until. So there's a delay. The parallel between this and Ezekiel must be taken into account. There, as here, there were agents of judgments. There, as here, there is one who is interested in delay. And there, as here, the reason for the delay is the welfare of the righteous, to assure the righteous. And there, as here, all the righteous are marked or sealed. The vision is very specific. The tribulation is not to take place until the righteous are sealed. So, we have the sealing of the bondservants of our God. I want you to consider these passages with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "We also, who also has sealed us, Christians, and given us the spirit of our hearts as a guarantee." Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 4 and verse 30 reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, what do we say seal means? It means to mark as a possession. Okay? Mark as a possession. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 reads, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so this sealing is a testimony of the Holy Spirit that this one is a child of God. 1 John 5 and verse 6, very similar to that, says, "It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." And you'll talk about, it talks about there are three in heaven that bear witness. And so to summarize that, the gospel reveals that one who obeys the gospel, the Holy Spirit bears witness that they are now identified as being a child of God. Those are the passages that we just looked at. In other words, God knows those who are his children. Christians know that God knows that they are his children. Okay? Romans 8 verse 16 again, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit says to God, "Look, this is what you revealed. This is what you told me to reveal to the people that they need to do to be forgiven of their sins and to walk in righteousness with you. They've done that." Okay? He's bearing witness that we have obeyed the gospel. Okay? And are abiding in the Word of God. Okay? As we read the Word of God, Our spirit is bearing witness, says, well, this is what God says to do. That's what I'm doing. God says, don't do this. I'm not doing that. God says, do this. That's what I'm doing. So, according to what the Bible says, I'm a child of God. Right? My spirit is bearing witness that I'm a child of God. God's spirit is bearing witness. We're doing exactly what God told us to do. Okay? Exactly. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. You remember Paul said, I know. Not I think, not I feel. Okay? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. So they are sealed in their, where? Where are they sealed? In their foreheads. What's right behind your forehead? Your brain. Okay, that's where you know things. Okay? We're not talking about our imagination. It's what you know. And I know what I know. You know, and when you know the Word of God, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and you know you're doing the will of God. You know that God's Spirit is bearing witness that you're a child of God. You're sealed. Okay? So, I think part of the problem that we have as we read this is we think, now wait a minute, we're going to stop and seal everybody. No, everybody who's a Christian is sealed at the moment that they obey the gospel and become a Christian. Okay, they're sealed. This is just a way of saying, look, I know you. Okay? I know my people. Any questions on that? Now we're going to get to the 144,000 part of it, but this is going to be simple. Trust me. Okay? The 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, and then it goes through and gives a tribe and 12,000 of each tribe and that type of thing. The number 12 is ever associated with the people of God, beginning with who? Beginning with Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. And yet it's symbolic, isn't it? Okay, because, you know, there were more than 12 apostles. Okay, but it's the number 12 is associated with God's people. That's what's to come to our mind here. To raise a number to a higher power is to emphasize its inner quality. And so when 12 times 12 is 144, okay, so where's the 1,000 come from? Well, 1,000 is a division of 10, right? Or you can say a multiplying of 10. 10 times 10 is 100 times another 10 is 1,000, okay? 10 is representative of a complete number. How many plagues were there? Remember, one of the keys to understanding the symbols of Revelation is to find that symbol where it first occurs in the Old Testament. Where's one of the first places you find the number 10 coming up? 10 plagues. And were there any more plagues after the 10th plague? No, that was the end of it. Okay, so 10 is a complete number. Okay, so then when you multiply that, okay, well, that's 100 is even a more symbolically, figuratively complete number. And you multiply that again, 1,000, very complete number. And so, you know, what are we talking about? Are we talking about tens of people or hundreds of people or thousands of people? Could even be talking about millions of people, all right? But the point is that we're to understand that this is a big, complete number, okay, of God's people, 12 times 12, okay? So 144,000 represents the total number of saints on earth. Again, you go back, look at verse 1, look at verse 3 again. Where are we talking about? We're talking about earth, okay? saints on earth. God knows each one of them. Are there 144,000? No. There's probably more than 144,000. Okay? There might be, you know, if you want to just do it for argument's sake, there might be less than 144,000. But that's not the point. The point is the total number. God knows all of them. Nobody's left out. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel, if the number 144,000 is not literal, and it's not, it is possible that the physical designation of the children of Israel is not literal also. In chapter 14, in verses 1 through 5, the 144,000 are not only said to be Israelites, but virgins. They are identified as those who were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Chapter 14 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10 and James chapter 1 and verse 18 help us to interpret that the tribes of the children of Israel are members of the Lord's church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. For virgin, are Christians referred to as virgins? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, I present you as chaste virgins. Okay? So we're not talking sexually virgin, we're talking about the purity aspect of it. That's how we're to be pure. Okay? For a Christian who's familiar with the Scripture and the use of these words in other places, all of this falls into line. Another indication that this is not literal Israel is the observation in relation to the names of the tribes as they are listed here. Ephraim and Dan are not listed in this list, although Manasseh and Joseph are. Levi, who received no land inheritance, appears among the 12 here. Although his name does not appear in some Old Testament lists, such as the three lists of Numbers chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so Israel literally means he who prevailed with God. We might say he who's on God's team. Okay? Israel, the literal meaning of it is he who prevailed with God. Hence, the established name of those who were God's people. It is the custom of the seer or the prophet to heighten and spiritualize all Jewish names. The temple, the tabernacle, the altar, Mount Zion, and Jerusalem are to the seer or to the prophet the embodiments of ideas deeper than those literally conveyed by them. That's Milligan's comment on what's taking place here. And he makes a good point here. It's a point that we've already noticed, you know, that we're spiritualizing these terms, heightening them. And so it is also with the term Israel. From this principle of usage, it follows that John uses Israel in a sense beyond that of literal or fleshly Israel. Such is compatible with Scripture. And we're going to turn to these Scriptures. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Romans 9 and verse 6 says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are Israel. What's he saying? He said, you don't have to be a member of the nation of Israel to be of Israel, to be one who prevails with God. Okay? We're the Israel of God. today. All right? Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Who are the Israel of God? Those who walk by this rule. You see, the rule of the gospel. And come back to Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Notice the argument that's made here. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly by circumcision, you see, or by nationality, okay? Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. He is a Jew, he is an Israelite, who has cut away himself, basically. Has cut away his love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Cut that away, you see, to be identified with God. Okay? So therefore, as noted earlier, the 144,000 of Israel represents the total number of saints on earth, verses 1 and 3, at any given time. At any given time. Even today and now, okay? It's the number of those who are Christians, who've obeyed the gospel of Christ on earth at any given time. See, that wasn't so hard, was it? Any questions? Any questions? Number 12 represents what? Identifies who? Okay, God's people. God's people. Number 12 is associated with God's people. When you increase its value, you just heighten its significance. Okay? Number 10 is complete. When you increase its value, it increases its completeness. Nobody's left out. Nobody's overlooked. You see, that's the point. Okay? So, you know, here's the point, okay? When you go back to Ezekiel chapter 9 and it talks about those people that are going to be sealed in Ezekiel chapter 9 before the six swordsmen, you know, do what they're going to do. What's God saying to those people? God's saying, look, I know you're righteous and you might die, you know, in this coming judgment against the unrighteous, but I've got you, okay? I've got you. Death's not a big thing. Right? 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? Okay. Oh, grave, where is your victory? See, if you die in the Lord, you're going to say, well, why was I so afraid of this? You know, it's no big deal. It's a victory. Okay? Yeah.
Is it significant that it says from the tribe rather than the entire tribe?
Well, I think so. Yeah. Right. Well, you know, just like five of those congregations that he wrote to, you know, they all thought they were fine. You know, if you were to ask them, you know, are you guys okay with the Lord? And they would say, oh, yeah. You know, there's another message for them, you see. So, you know, I think that's a good point. From the tribe, you know, not. Could have said of the tribe, but But anyway, that's the point. It's not that you identify, it's that you and God identify. You know, you're being honest with God's word. Okay, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, of all tribes and people and tongues, stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Or not they all, they fell on their, I wish it did say they all, it'd make this a lot easier, but they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. So, again, after these things, after we see that God knows the righteous who are on earth, okay, then we're given a peek into something else. After the sealing of the saved on earth, he looks and there's a great multitude that no one could count, but God could count them. God knows the names of each and every one of them. For a similar language and the ultimate fulfillment of such, you can look at, you know, Genesis 13 and verse 16. Genesis 15 and verse 5, Galatians 3, 7 and 29. God knows their names. Okay? God knows them. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. The sealing was of those on earth. Okay? Verses 1 and 3. The innumerable group is standing before the throne and the Lamb. They're not on earth. They're before the throne. They're where the Lamb is. They are clothed in white robes, the heavenly color, indicating purity, enabling them to stand before the throne in such proximity to God and to the Lamb. They have palms in their hands. This is reminiscent of the Feast of the Tabernacles, a most joyous Jewish festival. This feast occurred in the fall of the year after the harvest, the fruit of the trees and the vines was in. So what you're beginning to see here is that this great multitude have been harvested, if you will, from off the earth. They've been brought into the barns, okay, of heaven. Bear with me. I'm getting puzzled looks. It followed that the Feast of Tabernacles followed the annual atonement when sacrifice had been made for sins. So here's another reason for that this is festive. We've made atonement for our sins, you see. Atonement has been made for our sins. On the first day of the festive week, the people took the branches of palm trees and boughs of other trees to rejoice before Jehovah your God 7 days. Leviticus 23 and verse 40. Why did God say it would be 7 days? Because it's symbolic of a complete period of rejoicing that's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay? Seven. It's complete. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Therefore, the use of the palm branches indicates that this heavenly scene is a joyous one to which all such occasions of the past had pointed. Okay? What you're seeing here, what John is seeing in this great multitude and what they're doing, it's reminiscent of what had taken place at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason that they had the Feast of Tabernacles was it represents what takes place in heaven. Okay? It's a great harvest. It's great rejoicing. Kind of like Passover. You know, why'd they have Passover? Well, for that event, but what did it represent? Well, it represents Christ, and it represents us, and all of that, you know. Salvation to our God and unto the Lamb acknowledges both to be the source of salvation. They are not one and the same. They are two. They both had a part in it. Christ gives all the glory to the Father. The Father gives the glory to the Son. Our God shows that all the saved recognize the same God. All the saved. You know, we need. Who are these people made up of? Every nation and tribe and peoples and tongues. And before you start thinking, well, we're talking about Christians and Gentiles, you know, this side of the cross of Christ. Well, we are, but it's also talking about Abel and all the righteous under the patriarchal law, all the righteous under the Mosaic law. See, they're all there. They live by faith. That's the argument that Paul makes in Romans, you know, by faith. That's the argument that the Hebrew writer made, you know. Hebrews chapter 11, how many of those people in Hebrews chapter 11 were under the Mosaic law? It'd be this, okay, until you get, you know, to the very end and he starts talking about others, you're not real specific. The ones he's specific about, they lived under the patriarchal law, okay, and they are recognized as being doing what they're doing by faith. They heard what God said. They did what God said. Okay? And the faithful, these are the faithful who are in heaven, this innumerable multitude. Christ procured and secured salvation through His blood. Chapter 5 and verse 9 of Revelation. Of course, 1 Peter 1 and verses 8 and 9. He sits on the throne. The fact that he's on a throne indicates that he is ruling. Note, it is the great multitude, verse 9, who is in this affirmation crying out with a loud voice. It's the great multitude who are crying out with this loud voice. All the angels fell on their faces and worshiped God. These join in with the great multitude, seemingly in response. Note that the description of worship precedes the word worship. They fell on their face. Worship literally means to depress, to fall down. And so they fall down, they worship God. Yes. This, you know, don't mix a whole bunch of stuff together here. This is a picture. You know, don't try to say, now wait a minute, okay? This is, you know, this very well could still be the Hadean realm. I mean, this is where Abraham is. This is where Lazarus, you know, when he died, and he's in Abraham's bosom, okay? That's where he is, okay? Wherever they are, okay, wherever Moses and all of these faithful, you know, are. That's, you know, that's what we're not talking about literally the place. You know, we're not talking about, okay, judgment's taken. No, okay. He's just talking about, look, I know the saved, okay. He is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day, Paul said. What day is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the day of judgment, okay. But God's going to keep what Paul has committed unto God that whole time, however much time that's going to be, okay? So Where's Paul going to be? Well, he's going to be wherever Abraham is, wherever Lazarus is, and wherever the faithful dead are. Okay? So it's not about where are they. It's just they're saved. Okay? This is the faithful multitude. That's all that matters. You know, and if we start talking about logistics here, you're just going to muddy things up. That's not what the book of Revelation is about. You know, it's about just painting a picture for us, saying, look, you don't see what I see, but let me give you a picture of what's going to take place here. That's what God's saying. In the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would lead and the people would respond in affirmation. As an example, the priest would say, praise ye the Lord, and the people would respond, hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? Praise the Lord. Okay? So the priest would actually say, y'all praise the Lord. Okay? And they would say, hallelujah. Okay? It is not clear whether they has reference to the angels alone or whether it refers to the angels with the elders and the living creatures, all of which are engaged in the response. It's not clear. Doesn't have to be clear. Okay? It's an abstract picture. Okay? The picture is that the multitude is praising God. The angels are praising God. In many other places we find all the heavenly hosts are praising God. So, you know, however you want to understand that, it's okay with me. It'll be fine. Okay? They're saying amen. This is the response mentioned in verse 11. Amen means so be it. The affirmation that salvation is of God and the Lamb. Of the seven words of praise used here and in chapter 5 and verse 12, six are the same, though they do not appear in identical order. In this song of praise, thanksgiving appears instead of riches. Chapter 5 and verse 12, possibly denoting that thanksgiving for riches provided in God. All right, we're out of time. You want me to try to finish this? Let's see how much I got left here. I got, huh? If I can finish that what? If I can go real fast. And if you can hold them back, I think I can do it. Huh? You finish it up? Okay. All right.